Well, good morning, everybody. So as you already heard, yesterday was Megan's birthday, and we planned this date night, and I was taking her out to the supposed restaurant, and I got a text from Barton saying, you need to come by the house and pick something up. And so it was a part of a plan. So we got to the house, and Megan was a little bit like, this is a little odd, weird. I'm like, yeah, coupon for the restaurant. And she's like, oh, okay. So we get there and open the door, and Heather invites Megan in. As soon as she turns the corner, there was 15 ladies sitting there and said, surprise! And so, yeah, thank you, ladies, for putting that on, and it is such a blessing. And so if you're new here this morning, we want to welcome you. We are so glad that you are here. So what story are you living? There's many stories. There's stories of pain, stories of illness, singleness, divorce, difficult marriages, or even riches and success. You know, the world is full of good and bad stories. There's stories of also forgiveness and redemption. So what is your story? Rosaria Butterfield shares a powerful story. She describes it as a train wreck conversion. She says that when she heard the word Jesus, it was like an elephant tusk stuck in her throat and she couldn't get it down. Why? Well, she was a former English professor at a university, but she was also a lesbian activist. And she lived in a lesbian relationship for many years, and she says, this is who I thought I was. This is how I wanted to live. But then I got to know a neighbor named Ken Smith, who was also a pastor. And what was striking about his home is that it also looked a lot like my home. So in the 1990s, she describes New York as a place where the gay community was gathering and created community because of the AIDS crisis. And she thought that was the only place that she would experience community. But Ken, one of her neighbors, was also creating community. He invited her into his house, and for 2 years, she felt loved and welcomed by Christian community, community that she mocked, that she despised, and that she rejected. Then she says, there's simply no way I would have walked into a church if I hadn't had a genuine friendship with the man behind the pulpit. For 2 years, I was part of Ken and Floyd Smith's ministry. I met in their home once a week. Their door was wide open. In there, people would speak honestly, tears would flow. But this community was different. You know, Ken would read from the Psalms, he would sing, and people would pray together. It was so disarming. I couldn't help but go back. It was in the context of hospitality that Ken brought the church to me, because it was impossible for me to go to the church without the bridge of his home. Do you see what Ken did? He invited her in. He built a friendship and then showed her truly who Jesus was. It disarmed her. So does your story invite people into friendship so they can clearly see Jesus? Does the story of your life and home reflect the gospel? Does your routine include living out the mission of God? What story are you living? Well, we're at the end of a series called Life Together, and we're in part 5, and we're going to be talking about mission. So let's start with, what is mission? Well, the Latin theological term for mission is missio Dei. It's this idea that God is expressing his nature to a lost world, and he wants to use you to show others who he is. You know, God the Father sends his Son, and the Son then comes and dies and provides a way that so that we can go to God. And then the Son sends the Holy Spirit to help us. But all three send the church to accomplish the mission of God. And Missio Dei is the melody of the gospel that when we sing it, other people start to sing it. It's the great story that begins in the garden, it ends in a city. And we are in the middle of God's story. The story of God in which we, the church, need to carry out this mission. And someone said this, the mission of God is here, it's now, it's moving, it's not lip service, it's about living God's mission today. It's expressing our life through the life of Christ. It's an invitation to embrace this living vision. It's a mission of discovery, of healing, of hope. It's Missio Dei. It's living this message in community, in every aspect of it. It's embracing the world around us, in the park, in the street corners, at the grocery store, at the restaurant, in the phone calls that we make, in every aspect of everything that we do. It's connecting people to the hope of Christ. It's Missio Dei. It's God's vision. It's Christ's vision. The Word must become flesh. And as you're going to see, a heart changed by Jesus is compelled to live out this mission. When we are changed by Christ, our story is interjected by God's story. Our story becomes a better story. A story that connects people and shows people who Jesus really is, and then they can't help but fall in love with him. So that's what happens with Matthew. First, a heart changed by Jesus is compelled to live out his call for mission. So let's look at what happens to Matthew. Matthew 9:9. Look with me. It says this. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." So first, who is Matthew? Well, Matthew is a hard worker. He's not a lazy, slothful person. But he's a tax man. He's the guy that sits in the booth and collects the money. But unfortunately, he was corrupt like many tax guys in Rome. And so think of it this way. You know, you park your car and you walk out and you see that you got a parking ticket, right? You're mad. But then he charges you even more and pockets some of it. Well, that makes you even more mad. Well, that was Matthew. He was taking a cut for himself. So for good reason, he was disliked. He was involved in extortion of money from even the poor. He was a self-seeking person. His life was a disaster. And yet, Jesus calls him to follow him. What's important to see is that in Matthew 9, Jesus puts tax collectors and sinners together. That they both fall short. They're both flawed. But Paul also reminds us is that we're all in that camp. That we've all fallen short. That we are all separated from God. That not even the collective brilliant minds of the world can fix what is deeply wrong with humanity. And if we're going to understand the mission of God, we need to understand what is wrong with humanity. that we're all a wreck, that Steve Edelman is in need of Jesus because my life is a wreck, that the real Steve has problems. And behind the scenes, my wife will agree with you. But at some point, I had to say, okay, God, I need your help. In fact, I do that daily, that I need to realign my desires, my actions, so they look more like His. And the fact is that we're all a disaster. And Jesus saw Matthew, and He recognized that his life needed to be corrected, and He calls him. And He recognizes his need, and He follows. So Jesus calls all sinners to follow Him. Think about that person in your life that you just like, there's no possible way that they will follow Christ. That's Matthew. Think about the people in your life that they're just so far. And yet Jesus calls the hated, the bitter, the non-religious, the unjust, the dissatisfied, the lonely, the traitor, the immoral people. And He wants to give them purpose and meaning. And the story of God tells us that we're all like Matthew. That God can take anyone and bring them in and interject His story, and their life will be different. So Jesus, again, requires us to leave something behind to follow Him. Look with me at verse 9. We see Matthew's response. He rose and followed Him. He got up. He left his job. There was an immediate cost to following Jesus. And what's amazing is that he never looked back. If you look at Luke 5, 28, it says that he actually left everything to follow Jesus. It was clear. As this text is going to show you, if we are going to be on mission with God, we need to leave things behind. William James says this, "The best use of life is to spend it for something that outlasts it." That we need to leave something behind so that we can invest in eternity. That's the mission of God. That everything that we work for, that we fight for, is going to be gone if it's not for eternity. So following Jesus into mission means leaving our old lifestyle behind. So what do you need to leave behind? Maybe it's your past. All those things that have happened that keep hanging you up that you haven't given to Christ. Maybe it's your self-absorbed lifestyle. Think about all your conversations with others. What do you talk about? Is it about your next purchase? Your next thing that you want? That advancement, that raise? Is it all about you? Maybe you need to leave behind your hate, that bitterness, or the lies that you're worthless, or maybe it's lustful thoughts, or maybe that's the suburban comfort that many are investing in. So as a result of encountering Jesus, we leave these things behind and we take major steps to make our life more about Jesus and less about ourselves. We, again, take more steps about making our life more about Jesus and less about ourselves. That's what the gospel means. When I was in grade 10, my dad came home and he's like, "I have some news, family." And he sat us all around the table and he had a good job. We had an amazing home. Life was good. And he said, "You know what? I've decided to move the entire family to Saskatchewan." What? No, I'm going to quit my job. I feel like God is calling me to something greater. We're going to Bible college. What? Man, it hurt. That means that I need to give up my friends. That meant that my dad didn't have a lucrative income. That meant that we had winters where it was 35 to 40 to minus 45 degrees Celsius. And at the time, I didn't understand the sacrifice. At the time, it really, really made me angry. I didn't get it. It was about a year and a half in where I saw the life transformation in my dad, but I also started to see a life transformation in my own heart. And I saw that God interjected his plan into our plan, and I probably wouldn't be standing here today if that didn't happen. So what do you need to give up to be on mission? Secondly, a heart changed by Jesus is compelled to live out his example of mission. So let's look at his example of mission. Look with me at verse 10, which says this. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So notice this, the scene moves quickly. You get little windows of what was happening in Matthew's life. So you go from his conversion to Jesus reclining in Matthew's house with other tax collectors and sinners. But notice that Matthew invited Jesus in. And he invited all his friends to come and recline with Jesus. Now, in that culture, reclining at the table was more of a posture of relaxing and socializing. The table was lower, and so they would kind of all lay around and have food and drink in the middle. And then they would connect in that way. They would get to know one another. They would joke. They would have fun. They'd have amazing conversation, and they would build friendship. But in other words, Matthew, who is the sinner, had been changed by Christ, and his whole purpose of throwing this party was to introduce others to Jesus. Oh, that sounds like fun. But that's what Jesus is saying. But when we're on mission, we're inviting people into our life, into our home, and we're enjoying one another. We're building relationship around drink and food and reclining. But what was interesting is who was in attendance. There was this motley crew assembled with Jesus that he could not avoid their sinfulness. At some of these parties, you would see not just tax collectors, you would see prostitutes. You would see other low people who... What? Jesus, hold on, Jesus. What are you doing? Who are you hanging out with? Who are you building connection and relationship with? It was sinners. In The Greatest Showman, we see a great example of a group of misfits. And we see the showman calling them together, people that who did not fit in with society. And what does he do? He accepts them. He loves them. He brings them together for a greater purpose. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing. So when we follow Jesus, notice that Jesus went where sinners went. He did not avoid them. He did not shy away. He was right in the mix. But also notice that sinners felt comfortable with Jesus. He built the relationship in such a way that they got it. He loved them. He accepted them. They wanted to be with him. Do people want to be with you? Are you loving people in such a way that they can't help? Oh man, I gotta go over to their home and because I just feel loved. I feel accepted. I just want to be part of their life. Are you that hospitable? Do you speak in such a way? Do you act in such a way that people want to be with you? But notice that Jesus also had sinners who were close friends. It wasn't just the party. Jesus spent extensive amounts of time with sinners. Why? To advance the mission of God. To show them that he was better than what they were doing. He didn't force it. Oh, but he had a good time connecting and throwing parties so that people could clearly see who Jesus was. In John 1, we see a pattern of disciples, as soon as they become followers of Christ, are so excited, so on fire, that they can't help but invite people in. We see this with Andrew. Andrew could not contain the peace and joy that he got from Christ, so he goes home to his family. And he's like, Simon, I got some good news. What? My life has been changed by Christ. Do you want to follow Christ? Here's what happened. Let me introduce you to Jesus. And the mission of God advances. In other words, sharing our faith is a result of being changed by Christ. It's not forced. It's a result of knowing who he truly is. And you just can't help but fall in love with him. But look at it this way. A scholar says, when you join Christ, you didn't join a country club. You got drafted into God's army. Your mission is to proclaim the gospel. It means that we need to advance the gospel. And the primary danger of believing that the church exists for me is problematic. It means that you just come and consume and you never share faith. That is not the church. The gospel says that we need to give ourselves away to tell others about Jesus. That means we need to give up some of our resources, our wants, our pleasures to live out this calling. Are we giving ourselves away so that people can experience Christ? Or are we just hoarding it for ourselves? This mission calls us to seek opportunities to connect with lost people. It means building a bridge. It means earning the right to be heard and trusted. The hard question that we need to ask ourselves is, are you more concerned with going to church or being the church? Jonathan Dobson says this, mission should be the way we live. It's not something that we add on to our life. Mission should be the way that we live. It's not something that we add on to our life. I remember my kids playing with some Lego, and I believe it was my youngest, was getting so frustrated because the piece wouldn't fit. And so she's like forcing it, and suddenly she's hitting it. It won't fit, Dad! Well, let me look. Yeah, those weren't meant to go together, honey. But sometimes we treat relationship that way. Is that we're awkward and weird. And we're trying to share Christ and we force it when it's not the right time. And they're like, what are you doing? What? Is your whole agenda just you saying that one sentence and then the friendship's over? People are not our projects. if we truly live like Christ and connect and build a relationship, it naturally starts to fit together. They start to see who Christ is. So how do we do this? I think if we get really practical, it means that we need to eat with non-Christians. We eat many meals a day, three for some. Why not make it a habit of sharing those meals with someone who needs Jesus? Go for lunch. Invite people over for supper, for a barbecue, and start with building a relationship. And as the Holy Spirit leads you, start to talk about Christ. Start to talk about how your life was changed. And it may not happen on the first or second meeting. It may happen on the fifth or sixth as it comes up in conversation. But you don't just like, hey, sit down. Hey, I got to tell you something. Do you know Jesus? Nope. Next. Do you know Jesus? It's weird. It's awkward. The next thing we could do is just be regular. In terms of going to the same coffee shop, Subway, grocery store, go to the same places, the same lineup. You know, Barton and I frequent Subway a lot for our meetings. And there's a gentleman there that we see almost every time. And we just started conversation over the food. And one of the things that he said the other day was like, hey, I've noticed what Central is doing for the community. I think it's great. I'm paying attention. You know, you guys are doing some awesome things. And again, a bridge is being built in which he's seeing who Jesus is. And I don't know what's going to happen, but again, God is writing his story. And I'm praying that it interjects, that he finds Jesus. Maybe it's just as simple as talking to your coworkers, showing interest, inviting them into the conversation, building connection, so that again, as the opportunity presents itself, you too can share Christ. So there's many ways in which we can live out the mission of God. But the point is that we are initiators of mission. It's not something that we keep to ourselves. It's not something that we are silent about. It's something that, if we're close to Christ, flows from us. And it happens. It advances. That we are human agents of gospel saturation that we take to the entire world. But again, we are responsible for those God has placed in our life. Mission is not a service project you sign up for. Mission is much greater than that. Mission is presenting the gospel in many different ways so that people can see Christ. So next, on mission, we will encounter resistance. Look with me at verse 11. Says this. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors?" So behind the scenes, we get the crowd chirping. We got them questioning the Pharisees, who are the religious rulers. They knew the Bible well, starting to judge Jesus for what he's doing. And notice that the self-discipline and righteous are sometimes the most judgmental. That behind the scenes, they're looking into a situation and they're presenting resistance to the disciples. Now, the houses back then were kind of open. They would have open windows and doorways, and so you could kind of even pick up on the conversation that was happening. And so right on the outskirts, you know, the Pharisees are gossiping. They're talking to the disciples, you know, why is your teacher doing this? Have you experienced that? as you're building relationship with some people that maybe don't fit in, you've brought some misfits over to your home or to a Christmas gathering or to church even, has someone questioned you? Someone asked you why you're hanging out with so-and-so? But there's a warning here. God says the person who judges others in this way will be shut out of the kingdom. So be careful who you criticize for sharing faith and how they're doing it. Secondly, there's also an inner resistance. I think like the Pharisees, our self-righteousness will give us this false sense that we are better or more acceptable than God than others. You know, we may feel like we're too good to share our faith, too good to have that conversation, too good to invite that person into our life. Yeah, they don't fit my social status. They don't have the same interests. Or whatever it is, be careful. Our self-righteousness may just get in the way of being on mission. I remember having a group of ladies into our home, and one of the comments, as soon as they found out I was a pastor, is like, will you judge me? Oh, no. No, you don't understand. My experience with Christians is that they judge. And I don't feel like I'm welcomed. Am I welcomed into your home? I said, well, absolutely, man. We are here to love you and get to know you. It was about a year and a half later, the same person brought it up and said, hey, just so you know, I believe you now. I think the important thing is that as our hearts are changed by Christ, the thing that we need to give off is love and acceptance. And the moment that we start to talk the talk and not live it out, we come off that we think we're better. And that destroys mission, destroys the bridge. It's counterproductive. So lastly, a heart changed by Jesus is compelled to live out the power of Christ. The power of Christ. Look with me at verse 13. It says this, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but the sinners. So again, he's responding to the Pharisees and he goes, hey guys, you don't get it. Go and learn. Because you're not seeing what it means to live out the mission. And then he references Hosea 6:6, which says this, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the desire of God rather than burnt offerings. What does he mean? Jesus is saying that we need to have the steadfast love of Christ coming out of us, not rules and regulations if we want to be on mission. And when people talk to you, do they see the steadfast love of Christ? Do they see God's love being lived out? Or do they simply see rules and regulations? What this means is, first and foremost, this is God's primary agent of mission. He freely gives us his love. This means that our primary methodology is the love of Christ in which we interject on mission. It's the primary currency of mission. This means that we need to invite people in so they can experience God's love. And when we follow Jesus, that is our primary goal. So what Jesus is saying, we need to bring God's love effectively into our lives and into the lives of others. And through that, they will experience the power of Christ. It's not empty rituals. It's not going through the motions. It's much greater than that. And lastly, the power of Christ brings health to the sick. Look with me at verse 12. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." At this point, Jesus is clarifying who he is and what his mission entails. That he is like a doctor. It's the power of the great physician that brings about healing and health when we go to him. That Jesus came for the spiritually sick. He had came to earth for the same purpose, the very purpose of being our physician. However, just like a physician, he can minister only to the sick who call on him to come and invite them into their life. And we become messengers of that invitation and healing. That it's through the power of the cross that we are able to accomplish this. It's not in our own strength. That it's not in our own duty. But it's something that's exciting that we can become a part of. He came to heal. He came for the sick. In other words, we have the greatest news in the world. Your mission is the greatest thing that you can do for somebody. It's not a Christmas gift. It's not just a nice card. It's loving them in such a way that they can see Christ. Because everyone needs Jesus, no matter how content or successful that they appear to be. According to Angus Calder, in 1940, to get through World War II, the people of Britain came up with the slogan, "The People's War." Sir Winston Churchill said, "This is a war of the unknown warriors. The whole of the warring nations are engaged, not only soldiers, but the entire population, men and women and children. The fronts were everywhere. The trenches are dug in the towns and streets. Every village is fortified. Every road is barred. The front lines run through the factories. The workmen are soldiers with different weapons, but the same courage." Church, the mission is our war. It's the people's war. I wonder if sometimes we need to lead more like Sir Winston Churchill in the war room, trying to move mission forward because we're in the battle. That's how important this is. And our weapons is not guns or swords, but it's love. So how do we move this mission forward? It's what you're called to do. Every one of us. God has put people in your life that you need to invite in, that you need to love, and then he's going to give you opportunities to show them Christ so that they can experience healing. Again, the mission of God is here. It's now. It's moving. It's not lip service. It's about living God's mission today. It's expressing our love through the love of Christ. It's an invitation to embrace God's living vision. It's a mission of discovery, healing, and hope. It's Missio Dei. And every aspect of it. It means that we need to embrace the world around us. Every park, every street corner, every business, every neighborhood. And then Christ's mission connects people together and gives them hope. It's God's vision for you, for I. It's Christ's living mission. So what story are you living? In closing, I'm just going to invite the worship team up. Maybe that there's someone here that needs the great physician. That you need help and healing. You realize that your sin is fatal. And you've been ignoring it, neglecting it, feeding it, abusing it. Today's your day. If you want to accept Christ and have your life changed and transformed, pray with me. Come and talk to a pastor after, and we'd love to walk you through it. So let's pray that prayer now. Let's stand together as we do that. Pray this. God, help us to abandon our self-absorbed lives, our possessions, our hopes, our dreams. I'm going to give my life to you for your mission. Help us to lay everything down at the table. Use our lives, our families, our church, everything that we have and everything that I am. Please forgive me of my sin. I declare you as my King, the person that I want to follow. So I give you my life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.